10:34 to 42. Dr. Nagel, a professor at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, pastored a Lutheran church in bombed-out London after World War II. Crowds of needy people regularly gathered outside the door for bodily help. He preached a sermon entitled, "You're at the Wrong Place." The church's main task, one only she can do, is to provide spiritual sustenance, the bread of life, not daily bread. You're at the wrong place if you're here for peace and quiet. While on vacation, the whole family stayed in one big house. One midday meal was eaten outdoors. I ate mine indoors. Several grandkids came through asking what I was doing. I replied to each, eating my lunch. Finally, a five-year-old asked me the same question, and I answered the same, and he replied, "Nuh-uh, you're in here for a little peace and quiet." Busted. But aren't we all after that? Well, if you're here for peace and quiet, Jesus says you're at the wrong place. Why? Well, I think Jesus' words in the text are quite clear. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Mind you, this is not Jesus' purpose in coming. His purpose is to bring peace on earth and God's goodwill to men. But that results in a sword, a separation of the most intimate of human relationships. The reality of this hangs above every faithful Christian's head like the famed sword of Damocles. The Prince of Peace brings division. How can that be? The same way the perfect law of God brings dirt and death to sinners. Church fathers lived the reality of this long before us. Apollinarius, 4th century, says that unbelievers think that peacemaking is their proper duty. They say, "Do not believe it is best under all circumstances to be saved, for you owe it as a duty to be at peace with all." That's what is called an evil peace. So says an anonymous church father of the 4th century. With unbelievers, he says, there is a single sinfulness and there is a common agreement to sin. For unbelief and iniquities are born through the encouragement of a demon, but they are preserved through peace. While in the process of leaving at the LCMS, one of you pointed out to me, rightly so, that the most persistent thing the president of the Missouri Synod said about the Synod was things were calm, things were at peace. It's an evil peace where open communion and closed communion kneel at the same altar. It's an evil peace when those abiding by the order of all creation commune with those who have no use for it. If you're looking for those whose mantra is "give peace a chance," or those who cry "peace, peace," where there is none, you're at the wrong place. You're at the wrong place if you think you are worthy apart from Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, that could be true. If you don't love father or mother more than Jesus, if you don't love son or daughter more than Jesus, if you do willingly lose your soul, your life, yourself for Jesus' sake, if all the above is true, then you are righteous before God. You indeed love Jesus more than anyone else, even yourself. And if that's the case, well, then you're at the wrong place. This is the place for those who with St. Paul, count themselves chief of sinners, ungodly, enemies of God, wretched men in desperate need of deliverance. If that's you, you're at the right place. Now, you can't do this with adults, but you can with junior confirmands. When teaching the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods," which means we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, you say to them, quick, write down the top three things in your life. First year kids will often leave God off. Second and third year, no God should be in there somewhere. But the truth is, if God is not number one, he isn't on the list at all. You know how in a decision where there is no "thus says the Lord," you have the person flip a coin and before they look at it, ask which do they want? Do that and have the two sides, God and family, God and spouse, God and parent, flip the coin, which side do you see first? Augustine says in a sermon, and this can haunt you, so be warned, he says of a potential spouse, I will love you in Christ, not instead of Christ. You will be with me in him, but I will not be with you without him. Of parents, he says, should I obey the ones who raised me and lose the one who created me? Unless we have God number one and all else second, we're unrighteous before God. But it gets harder still. If you think it does not matter if you reject the cross of Christ that he gives you, you're not worthy of him. All the other places that Jesus mentions are cross, it's take up, it's carry. Here and here alone, Jesus says, the one who won't receive his cross and follow behind me, not of me, is worthy. When it comes to crosses, we're like the cow sticking its head through the barbed wire fence to munch the grass on the other side, though she has plenty on her side. Like her, our sinful will wants nothing to do with receiving a cross that God wishes us to receive. I'll receive cancer, not Alzheimer's. I'll receive a difficult boss, not a difficult spouse. This is the illustration. A man complained to God so much about his cross that God let him go into his storehouses of crosses to pick his own. The man looks and looks and looks, and he comes out with the tiniest one. Oh my, says the Lord, the cross I picked for you is much smaller than that. If you're able to accept God's cross and not want the greener grass across the fence, then you're in the wrong place. You don't need what's here. And finally, you're in the wrong place if you're active rather than passive. This is also a nagalism. We are nouns who spend our whole life trying to be verbs. This is what I've noticed about contemporary worship songs. The verbs almost all apply not to God, but to us sinners. We are to love this, believe this, lift Jesus up, hope, confess, etc. But you're going to say, well, aren't the verbs in our text referring to us? Loves, find, receives. Well, you got that right. But first, our text exposes what follows from Jesus coming into our world. Division, separation. The second paragraph outlines what it takes to be worthy and shows us that it is manifestly not us who never at any time fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Jesus early in Matthew 5:20 dropped the bomb, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly, the Pharisees and the scribes were more righteous than anybody else. And Jesus says you need even more righteousness than they have. Did you notice the prominence of the word reward in our text? Jesus speaks of receiving a prophet's reward, a righteous man's reward, and a little one's reward. A few things. The Greek word mythos, reward, is never used of a meritorious reward, but only a reward of grace. That is, without any merit or worthiness in me. A tip at a restaurant is not a reward of grace. An inheritance usually is. A grant is really not grace if it's grade-based or even need-based. Jesus' righteousness only comes by grace, not by merit on our part. Only Jesus' righteousness exceeds that of the most religious, most faithful, most dedicated. Never did he sin in deed, in word, or even in thought. Not once. Never, ever. That's the act of righteousness we need placed before God for us. The passive righteousness is Jesus going to slaughter, to torture, to mockery, to ridicule in our place without complaint. He suffered all of God's wrath in the depths of a hell we can't even imagine. That suffering, sighing, bleeding, crying, and dying was for us, in place of us. Ultimately, if you follow this chain of reward all the way back, it's linked to receiving the one sent by Jesus. We get Jesus and his righteousness by receiving the ones Jesus sends. There's a lot of receiving going on in the text, but there's this subtle distinction being made. The Greek word for receiving one sent by Jesus is dekomai. Dechamai is also used for receiving a prophet, a righteous man, and a little one. The word I translate for receiving your cross, that's lambano. These are considered Greek synonyms, but with this difference. Lambano is to receive something without indicating necessarily a favorable reception. That means you don't have to like the cross to receive it. But the one sent by Jesus is not just received, but received favorably. Why? Because in receiving the one sent by Jesus, you receive the true God and his grace. So the true God is found in word and sacrament, not your opinions, not your views, not even your understanding. The goal is to have the mind of Christ, not to give him, or anyone else for that matter, a piece of your mind. Paul says, Philippians 2:5, for let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the woe-begone Corinthians that no one should be of such a mind as to instruct the Lord, and that we have the mind of Christ. If you actively want to teach Jesus, you're in the wrong place. But if you want to passively receive his mind, his ways, his truth, his forgiveness, then do as Psalm 81:10 directs. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Read how the Lord provided for millions in the wilderness and know that God still reigns, rules, loves, gives, and forgives in Jesus today. Run to the place with an open mouth that he is there for you. Here is that place. After the worst of the Blitz was over for England, Churchill famously said, "Now this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning." In this place, we have not reached the end. This is not heaven. But here in this place, among the gifts of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have a window that opens on a vista where we can see all the way to the end, where neither sin, death, nor devil win, rule, or even exist. I want to be at that place that gets to look out this window. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.